Good morning again. I forgot to dismiss 2 and 3-year-olds can be dismissed to Children's Church if there are any that want to go. And when Joe was reading the scripture this morning, and I thought this first service as well, ironically, recently I had a conversation with a friend who likes sushi. How many of you like to eat raw fish? Okay, we've got a couple, including my nephew Jacob. I had a conversation with him. I said, really? You like to eat raw fish? So as this scripture was being read in both services, I thought, the account that we're going to go over is an account where Jesus invites the disciples to have breakfast with him. And when he invites them to have breakfast with him, it is a breakfast of fish and bread. But the fish is cooked over a fire. Jesus does not like sushi. Amen? Okay, yeah. How many of you are excited, though, that in reality, Jesus does, in his new and glorified body, eat bread and fish? Who's excited we're going to eat when we have our new glorified bodies? Amen? This is cool. I'm excited to share this message with you this morning. It's called No Hype Jesus. And the reason I title it that is this. We get enough hype in the world. We get enough over-exaggeration. We get enough embellishment of things. We don't hear the straight-on truth. And Jesus is all about truth. Amen? And so we're going to talk about a Jesus who deals with us in reality, who in a very real and tangible way wants to heal your emotions, restore you, and set you free to serve him. Amen? I mean, we live in a society that is so hype. I was thinking the other day, we sell cars using the images of women. What do women have to do with cars? I can't even change a flat tire. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we live in a society that hypes everything up in order to get people to do something. And thank God, our God is all about truth. So we're going to talk about a no-hype Jesus this morning and an encounter that he had with two disciples, Peter and John. Now, I was tempted to name this message Petey, Johnny, and Jesus. But I thought some people would think that was disrespectful. However, I want you to know that when I meet Peter in heaven, I think I am going to call him Petey because I think he would have liked that. Amen? Petey, Johnny, and Jesus. We're going to talk about the last encounter that John records of Jesus having with the disciples. So before we pray, if you'd take your Bible and open it up to John chapter 21. And I know a bunch of children and teens who have Bibles to open up. So John chapter 21. Let's hear the great sound of pages rustling as Bibles are being opened. John chapter 21. Okay, and as you finish finding your place there, we're going to start at verse 1. If you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me and praying. Dear God, I thank you for this day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is in the sanctuary of Norwin Alliance today. You're already here with us. We have sensed your presence. And God, we are asking you, because we need you, we are asking you to speak to us through your word. We know that you promise, Lord, as we seek you and as we look at your word, to illuminate truth to our hearts. And I believe, as I have prayed for this message, God, that there are very particular things that you want to strike with very particular people, as I know you have my heart. And so as we go over these 4 or 5 concepts, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bring restoration, emotional healing, that you will bring hope to many people who are sitting in the sanctuary this morning, that we might know the freedom that we have to serve you, and that we might understand that despite everything the world throws at us and how much the world hypes up and does so much with emotionalism, you are about truth, and you mean to change us. And we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Peter, Peter was one of Jesus' three closest friends when he walked the earth, right? How many of you like Petey? I like this guy because he, you know, it's a selfish reason. He reminds me of myself. Peter was a type A personality, okay? He was real quick to say things and to jump in and to do things, but many times he ended up failing the Lord. He needed to be steadied. He needed to be dealt with, and he ultimately needed to be restored. And by the time he matures after the resurrection of Christ, after Christ has ascended, Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are some really strong books. And you realize this is a man who Jesus has really dealt with and taken care of. Amen? But Peter went through some rough times. If you remember his type A personality, one of the things he's most famous for is when Jesus appeared to the disciples on the water, Peter was the first one to say, if it's really you, if you're really the Son of God, then let me walk on the water and come to you. How many of you remember that? And so Peter, in faith, got out and started walking on the water. Then he got his eyes off Jesus. He saw the wind and the waves. And what happened? He began to sink. And isn't that kind of a picture of what we do so often? How many of you have ever woken up in the morning or started a season in your life, God, I'm really going to serve you. I'm going to do great things for you. Who's ever said that? Wow. Only Beth. Okay. Okay. Well, many of us, okay, we've said that in our lives. Yes. And then all of a sudden, what happens? We sink and we fail and we fall. So we can identify with Peter. Now, that's a beautiful artist's rendition of Petey sinking into the water. But since the children are here and I share a great passion with many of the children, I have an even better artist's rendition of Peter. You ready for this? This is Peter walking on the water to Jesus. What do you think? What do you think over there, Ethan? Pretty cool? Okay. And this is Jesus sinking. I mean, not Jesus, Peter sinking. Now, why Peter changed his clothes, I'm not sure. But anyway, that's him sinking, and that's a beautiful rendition, okay? So we know Peter had ups and he had downs. Now, one of his worst downs, of course, was after Jesus had celebrated the Passover for the last time with his disciples. Jesus told his disciples in a very somber moment, he said, look guys, they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. He was forthright with his disciples and he said, you are all going to fall away. You are all going to desert me this very night. And when Jesus said that, Peter spoke up and said, though they all fall away because of you, though they all fall away because of you, I will, say it with me, I will never fall away. Peter was very bold to say, to guarantee, this won't happen to me, Lord. I will never desert you. I won't fail you. And Jesus corrected him and he said, truly I tell you, this very night, in just a few hours before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And face to face with the Son of God, Peter boldly looks at him and says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. That's a momentous thing, isn't it? For Peter to look Jesus in the face and outright say and promise two times, even if they kill me, I will never deny you, Jesus. Now, before we fault Peter for that, how many of you have ever very passionately said, Jesus, I am going to live for you no matter what? Amen? Who's been there with me? But we are human, and we sin, and at times we fail. And it can be for a day, it can be for a moment, it can be for a season. But one of the saddest things about Peter was, as we know, within hours, Peter does deny Jesus. And it is a very somber moment. I want to review it with you. Here's what actually happens. The book of Matthew makes it clear that what happens with Peter is Jesus is arrested. He's taken to Caiaphas. He's been struck on the face. He's been spit upon. He's going to his death. And Peter followed at a distance. And he's standing outside the courtyard. And he does desert his Lord. And as he's standing outside there, a servant girl, not even a woman, just a girl, comes up to him and says, hey, I kind of recognize you. Aren't you one of the guys that traveled with Jesus? And just hours after this statement, Peter looks at a servant girl and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Then a second servant girl comes up to him and says, wait a second, aren't you one of the guys that travels with Jesus? And Peter said, I don't know him. Can you imagine those words coming out of his lips and how he was feeling at the time he was doing this? And then third, a group of bystanders came to him and said, wait a second, your accent gives you away. Aren't you one of the Galileans that traveled with Jesus? And Peter called down curses and swore, I do not know that man. Can you imagine? I do not know that man. Peter knew what failure was, but he also knew what it was to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am praying in Jesus' name that through the Word of God today, some of you will be emotionally healed and restored from failures of your own. I want you to turn now to John chapter 21. We're going to begin at verse 1. John chapter 21. I'm reading from the ESV version. Verse 1. Now, what's happening here is John has recorded two other incidences of Jesus appearing his disciples. So let's just review for a minute. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, for how long did he appear to the disciples before he went up to heaven? Anybody know? 40 days. So for more than a month after he came out of the tomb, he walked on this earth among regular people. And the Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that for 40 days he appeared to all the disciples and more than 500 human witnesses. And we read in the book of John here that Jesus has already appeared twice to his disciples. And this is just so cool. Kids, you think Star Wars is cool. I got to tell you something here. John says that Jesus, in his new and glorified body, which, by the way, we will get one day if we trust in Jesus, amen, that John appeared to his disciples while they were behind locked doors hiding from the Jews. He just kind of, whoosh, was in there. Isn't that cool? Does that mean it gets better than Star Wars? It's pretty cool though, Jake. Okay, I'm telling you, one day it's going to be like amazing what we're going to do. Okay, so this is the third appearance that John alludes to. He talks about Jesus appearing to the disciples now. He went into locked rooms. He told them to have peace. But now we see Jesus very intentionally wanting to have a personal one-on-one with Peter. And I just think that Peter was waiting for this moment, don't you? Can you imagine what was going through Peter's heart as he waited after the resurrection of Christ, knowing that he was alive, wondering if Jesus was ever going to come and deal with him personally and give him confidence that he was okay, you know? So here's what we have going on. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, and two other disciples were together. So we have seven disciples here. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now let's just stop here and talk about this. When Jesus came to Peter and called him to himself, Jesus said, you know what, Peter, your life is going to change. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. Peter was called to some high calling to fish for the souls of men. But Jesus has died, and Peter has had that horrible moment of saying to other people, I do not know that man. And he has failed miserably, and now Jesus is alive and walking around on the earth, and yet we don't know that Peter and Jesus have ever yet had like a one-on-one kind of encounter. So I'm just thinking of myself here, if it were me, I'd be feeling a little edgy, wouldn't you? I'd be wanting to get with Jesus. I'd be wanting to talk to him and to know that everything was okay between us in light of what I had done. But since Peter probably hasn't done that yet, we see him go back to what he would normally do, and that is to go fishing. Now, you can't really blame the guy, right? Think about it. When you are troubled in your heart about something and you can't get it off your mind and it's not really resolved, what do we as human beings usually do? We go back to routine and things we know, and we keep ourselves what? Keep ourselves busy. I'm going to go fishing. I know fishing. I'm maybe going to distract myself. I'm going to go fishing. And so the other disciples say, well, I'll go with you, Peter. But what happens is these professional fishermen, they fish all night and they catch absolutely nothing. Now, why do you think that is? God's doing that. Because, listen, when you try to put off what's in your soul and not deal with it and go back to what's routine, it's just like God to interrupt your routine and show you you can't keep doing the things that you think you should do. You've got to do business with God. Amen? Amen. That's what you got to do. It's not routine. When you become a Christian and God calls you, buddy, your life will never be routine again. And everybody said, amen. It's not supposed to be this cycle through mundane stuff. So God prevents them from catching any fish. Now look what happens next. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Jesus obviously wants to get their attention. These professional fishermen can't even catch a little bluegill here. So Jesus comes and he says, put it on the right side. And if you want a cross-reference for this, we won't go there now, but Psalm 104, verses 24 to 29, makes it very clear, Psalm 104, that God is in charge of even the fish in the sea, great and small. And so he's showing them, I'm in charge of the fish, and if I want the fish to be on the right side of the boat and I want you to haul in exactly 153 of them, then guess what? That's what's going to happen. And so they recognize, now they're like, wait a second, who is this guy? All right? Now watch what happens here. Verse 7 says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, let me just explain that. This is the Gospel of John. The person who wrote this was the Apostle John. John refers to himself in his Gospel, not by his name. He calls himself throughout the Gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does anybody else find that kind of cool? I find this so cool because it's as if John is saying, you know what? I don't even deserve to be called by my name. I was like a boisterous, thunderous, temper out of control kind of guy. But you know who I am? I'm somebody that Jesus loves. Amen? So he refers to himself humbly as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And here's what he says. Watch this. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. See, he had been fishing. They usually wore tunics and then an outer garment and layers of clothing. So he'd been fishing and he had been taking off his outer garment. So he put his outer garment back on, for he was stripped for work. And the end of verse 7 says, he threw himself into the sea. Now you remember the book of Jonah? Jonah got thrown into the sea, didn't he? Remember, for his sin, he got thrown into the sea. Peter threw himself into the sea. I love this. Now, the Bible tells us clearly that they were about 100 yards from the shore when Peter threw himself into the sea. And I don't know if he waded or if he swam or what he did, but I find it wonderful, and I can so identify with Peter. He has been like dealing with his own denial of Jesus and maybe wondering what exactly is going on and longing to know if he's okay. Is he still a real disciple? Is he okay with the Lord? What's really going on? And when he sees his Jesus, the last thing he had done to his Jesus would say, I do not know that man. And now when he sees that man, he's jumping into a lake and swimming to him. Amen? Listen. In this sanctuary this morning, if there is anything that you are wondering about between you and Jesus, you need to jump in. Don't let any distance separate you from your Lord. Don't let any failure separate you from Jesus. When you see Him on the shore, you jump wholeheartedly into the lake and you get to Him. Leave everybody else behind. Peter didn't care how the other disciples were coming. He said, I don't need this boat. I don't need anything. Just get me to Jesus. Amen? And that ought to be the attitude of every Christian. You can have everything else. Just get me to Jesus. And so we see Peter, he jumps into the sea. That's some emotion going on there. And watch this. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So he already had fish there. But he said, bring yours too. So Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now you, I hope, will never see this story and this scripture the same again. Jesus is about to do some deep emotional healing with Peter. Jesus is not about hype. He's about truth and reality. And there are people all over this sanctuary this morning that need emotional healing. And let me show you how Jesus operates here. So Peter dives into the sea to see the Lord. And I don't know what he expected was going to be on the shore with Jesus when he got there. But Jesus already had a fire going. And look in your Bibles and tell me again, how particularly is this fire described? What kind of fire is it, does the Bible say? It was a what? A charcoal fire. Do you see that? Jesus had a charcoal fire lit on the seashore. So when Peter got up to Jesus, he would have been looking into the embers of a charcoal fire. Now, there are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no needless things put into the Bible. And when I read this, I had to ask myself, why, God, did you give such description to the fire? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. Go back in your mind to the scene where Peter denied his Jesus, where Peter stood in front of other people and said of his Lord and Savior, I do not know the man. Think about it. And I want you to look with me, I'm going to bring it up on the screen, at John chapter 18. Now watch this. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, there are only two places I could find a charcoal fire talked about, and these are the two places, and it is no accident. Jesus dealt with Peter on the shore, and I want you to imagine this. I want you to read into this poetically. So Jesus and Peter are standing there, and Peter is looking at the charcoal fire that Jesus has started with bread and fish on it. And as he looks into those embers, if he is a human being like we are, where do you think his mind immediately went? Just weeks before, fresh in his mind, I know, and Jesus must have known, that his mind went immediately back to the last charcoal fire that he was at. And I want you to kind of put yourself there, transport yourself to that moment. I want you to think, when Peter says for the third time and calls down curses, I do not know the man. He is standing at a fire of charcoal, probably going like this. And if he is anything like me, his eyes were looking at the fire, but his mind was so far away as he thought to himself, what in the world have I done? Amen. And Jesus, it is no accident that he brings Peter to a charcoal fire because Jesus wants to heal our emotions. He wants to take us right back to the point of failure and remind us that the point of failure is not our demise. Amen? That charcoal fire, Peter warmed his hands as he denied his Lord. But this charcoal fire, Jesus had prepared. And what did he say to his disciples? Come have what? Come have breakfast with me. Now, eating in the Bible is a big deal, this fellowship. And it's a big deal when Jesus wants to eat with us. I'm going to take you to a scripture many of you know. And unfortunately, some Christians think that this scripture is written to unsaved people, and it's not. It's a verse that is written to a church that has grown lukewarm to God. Watch what Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus said. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." This is a verse of restoration. This is a verse that's saying, I'm knocking on your lukewarm, cold, failing heart. And if you will just open the door, I will come in and we will sit down together and have fellowship. So when Jesus prepares a charcoal fire with bread and fish, he's trying to take Peter back to his point of failure, but at the same time say, your point of failure is not your ruination. I'm inviting you to love me and eat with me again. Amen? And for that, Peter must have felt such emotional healing and the hope sparked up in him. I would also like to think that Peter probably went back to that last Passover right before he failed the Lord, because Jesus said there when he held the wine in his hand, he said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. So he was telling Peter, not only do I want a fellowship with you now, but you're going to be with me. I love you, Peter. Now, the next thing that ensues is something that is very famous. A lot of us have heard about this. I want you to go down to verse 15. The Bible says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, oh, by the way, it's after they had finished breakfast that they had this deep conversation. Sometimes it's good to get food in people's stomachs before you try to lay something heavy on them, you know what I mean? So they ate, Peter was satisfied, and he and Jesus start walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you know what happens here. Jesus is going to ask Peter how many times if he loves him. How many times? Three. Now, we can only guess that the reason Jesus asked him three times if he loves him is because Peter failed and denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Well, you might think, well, that's nice. That's pretty symmetrical. That's pretty good. I like that. Why did Jesus care so much about the math of the three and three? I think there's a very particular reason. I love this. I think what Jesus was doing was saying, hey, Petey, you denied me and said you didn't know me one time, and for the first time you did it, my blood has covered your sin. Hey, Pete, you denied me a second time, and for the second time that you failed me, my blood has covered your sin. Hey, Pete, unless you think you've gone too far, for the third time you failed me, my blood has covered your sin, and I love you. Amen? When you read this, I want you to think something. For every single sin you have ever committed, the Lord Jesus brings forgiveness. Amen? Sometimes we say, the Lord will forgive our sin if we ask Him to be our Savior, and that is true. But sometimes we forget that every single sin, there is healing and forgiveness for. Amen? And I believe Jesus is trying to show Peter this. So now he moves into this dissertation. Now watch this. This gets pretty wild. You're going to like this. This is where the no hype Jesus comes into play. I'm going to show you why Jesus is not about emotionalism and hyping stuff up. He's about truth. He looks at Peter and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, scholars debate what Jesus meant by that. I think he left it open so that we could think any of three different things. Some people say, you know, did Jesus mean Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And I believe there's some of that in there, because Peter, after all, was the one who stood up like a big shot. And when he said, everybody else is going to fail you, but I won't fail you. I love you more. So I believe Jesus is trying to get back at his heart and work in there and say, hey, Peter, don't be like that. You know, do you really love me more than the other disciples love me? You know, we can think of it this way. Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than your dearest friends? Do you love me more than any other human being on the face of the earth? Because we know that we should. Amen? Jesus said, unless your love for other people appears as hatred compared to me, unless you hate your mother and father, brother and sister, and he didn't mean hate them, he just meant your love for Jesus should be so great that everything else pales in comparison. I think there's a little bit of that in there. And then it could be, Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish and these boats and these nets? Do you love me more than your profession? Do you love me more than what you do? Do you love me more than what you have? Amen? And I believe there's some of that in there. He was trying to get at a lot of stuff. And Peter answered, now watch this. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Now, here's what I've got to say to this. This is where we get the no hype of Jesus, all right? Now I want you to picture this, because this is going to happen a second and third time, all right? So I want you to picture what's going on here. Beth, I'm going to use you as my example, okay? Let's just say that Beth says to me, in a very serious moment, she says, Shelley, do you love me? And I say, Beth, you know that I love you. I'm going to expect her at this point to say, I love you too, Shelley. You know? Especially if I repeat it two and three times. Yeah. So picture, Shelley, do you love me? Beth, you know that I love you. I'm going to expect her to wrap her arms around me. Oh, I love you too, Shelley. Doesn't this feel good? That's not what Jesus... This is what Jesus didn't do here is what most amazes me. He did not look Peter in the face that we know of, hold his chin or look at his face or wrap his arms around him and say, I love you too, Petey. He didn't say that. And we as humans think, what? Because Jesus doesn't love with words so much as he loves with action. Amen? Jesus had already proven to Peter that he loved him because the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. This Jesus just went to the cross for the man who said, I don't even know Jesus. Jesus is trying to get Peter to see, Peter, if you want love, you need to do what I tell you to do. Amen? Beth can tell me as long as she can tell me all day. She can write me little cards. She can send me a text message. She can tell me, you know, Shelley, I love you. You're my friend. I love you. You're my friend. I love you. You're my friend. Who cares unless she actually loves me? Amen? And Jesus is trying to say to Peter, I really love you. I died for you, and I'm telling you, not only do I love you, you go out and take care of my sheep. Do you realize how loving that was? This man who just totally failed Jesus gets the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful, the restoration? So it wasn't about words. It was about action. So he said to him a second time. Now watch this. So Jesus says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. I love that, you know. Beth says, Shelley, do you love me? You know that I love you, Beth. Beth looks at me and goes, then do what I want you to do. Yeah. Do what I tell you to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I want to say something. You can call yourself a Christian by name all you want, but unless you are deeply interested in obeying the commandments of the Lord and living by this book, I don't think you really do love. Amen? Now, there's restoration for us as we're studying. Now, watch this last time. It changes just a little bit. Verse 17. Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, watch. Peter was grieved because Jesus said this the third time. Now, this is so me, okay? You know what I'm saying? All right. It's just, you know, three little sentences. Peter, do you love me? Jesus comes back and says it the third time. Peter gets grieved in his heart. He gets all bent out of shape. He's all hurt. How did you ask me the third time, Jesus? Wait a second. When you were standing there outside the courtyard, courtyard and two little servant girls came up to you and then a group of bystanders, I don't read that Peter was deeply grieved in his heart that he was going to deny the Lord the third time. It was so easy for him to sin. Amen? How easy is it for us to fail the Lord in sin? Really easy. It rolls right off our lives and right off our hearts. It shouldn't be that way. As Christians, we should hate sin. But it rolls right off. But when Jesus comes to Peter and says, you know what, I want to work on your sin. I want to tweak your life. I want to make you who I want you to be. Then all of a sudden, we're like so offended. What? You want to ask me a third time? Wait a second, Petey. You need some serious restoration here. Don't be grieved. Rejoice that Jesus will still dialogue with you. Amen? And when the Lord comes into your heart and convicts you of something, rejoice. Don't be grieved. He's still working with you. And so Peter was grieved. And let's see how Peter tweaks what he says here. He says, do you love me? And Peter said to him, now watch this. He adds something this time. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, the reason this breaks me up is Peter may have thought, I wonder if those other disciples think I really love Jesus because of what I did. But the one appeal that Peter had, remember the song that Vicki had picked? It was so great, the songs that the Holy Spirit had her pick. My one defense. Peter may have thought, I wonder if the bystanders and the servant girls and the other disciples think that I love Jesus because of how bad I failed. But Peter did the one thing that we all can do. He looked at Jesus and he said, now Jesus, you're omniscient. You know everything. You know what my heart is actually made of. You know that I love you even though I failed you. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't care what you think other people think of you or where you think you're at. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it? And the answer comes back, one person knows it. And so Peter does the only thing that he knows to do. He says, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Now watch this. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, do my will. Verse 18, no hype, Jesus gets even tougher here. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Now listen up closely. The Bible is clear. Right after restoring Peter, right after healing his emotions, right after working with him, Jesus says, by the way, Peter, when you were young, you used to do whatever you wanted. You wanted to go fishing, you went fishing. You wanted to walk away from me when I was being crucified. You walked away, you did whatever you wanted to do. When you are old, you're going to stretch out your arms and somebody else is going to take you to a place where you don't want to be. And the Bible is clear that Jesus meant, Peter, one day you're going to be crucified for my sake. You're going to feed my sheep and live for me all your life. And when it comes down to the end, you are going to be a martyr for my sake. That's tough, isn't it? And then Jesus, in his seeker-friendly way, says, by the way, follow me. That's rough. But this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was teaching the essence of Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was saying, Peter, you're going to live every day for me. And when it all comes down to at the end, you're going to give your actual life away. You're going to be crucified for my name, even though you denied me. And Jesus was saying, you can do it, Peter. He didn't say, by the way, this is going to happen to you, and so you better just give up now. Just sit down and forget about it. You're not going to make it. Is that what he said? He said, this is what's going to happen to you. And then he said what? You follow me. You can do it, Peter. And this is why. When Jesus went to the cross, how did he endure everything that he endured? How did he make it through that? For the joy set before him. He saw you and me when he was dying on that cross. He put his eyes on us. in order to save us. And now he asks me to put my eyes on him. And that's what he said. Peter, you follow me. Now watch this. This is the last thing that I want to point out. John chapter 21. Look at verse 20. Now this is so human. I love this. This is the part that God most convicted me with. This is so human. Peter has just been restored and healed, and Jesus is dealing with him. Jesus just told him, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to die for my sake. Now, obviously, Johnny boy here, little Johnny, was a little bit of an eavesdropper. You know, he wanted to know, what's going on? I mean, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. What's he doing walking around the shore with Petey? Can't you just see it? So you find out here that Peter's kind of following behind them, seeing if, well, what can he hear here? And so Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now look at verse 21. And when Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now how many of you can put yourself in these shoes? Okay, yeah, I can see that's a shake. Jesus has just said to Peter, you're going to be crucified for my sake. You're going to die for me. And the first thing Peter does is he turns around and looks at the next guy and says, well, what about him? That is, we're laughing because it's so us. What about John, Lord? Is he going to have to die a martyr's death? What about her, Lord? Why doesn't she have to suffer with diabetes for 30 years and I do? What about him, Lord? Why does he live in a $2 million home and I don't? What about her, Lord? Why does she not have any family problems and I have a ton of problems? What about her, Lord? What about him? Listen, the last thing Jesus tries to deal with Peter on is this. Don't you dare compare yourself to anyone else. Don't you worry about what's going to happen to John or James or Matthew or anybody else. Look at how he answers him. Here's the answer to comparison. Jesus said to him, now this is no hype Jesus. He was straight on. He looked at Peter and he said, Peter, if it is my will that John remains until I come, what is that to you? And those words have gone through my head a zillion times since I started studying this message. I can't tell you the number of ways that we compare ourselves and ask questions. What about him? What about her? What about this? What about that? And here's Jesus' answer, and it's no hype. It's not some kind of psychological babble. I'm going to tell you how to get over comparing yourself. Jesus is looking you straight in the face and saying, if X or Y happens to him or her, here's the answer. What is that to you? You look at me. Amen? It doesn't matter. And in fact, history bears out that the Apostle Peter was crucified under the Emperor Nero around 64 to 68 AD. He was martyred for his faith. And in fact, the Apostle John was the only apostle who died a natural death. But if you notice what Jesus said, and I love this, Jesus didn't even look at Peter and say, you know what, if John has to die just a natural death, and he doesn't have to be martyred like you, what is that to you? He says, if John never has to die at all, if he's still alive when I return the second time, what is that to you? You keep your eyes on me. I'll take care of you. Amen? And I want to tell you something. The fact that you do or don't have what somebody else has, the fact that your life is or isn't the same as somebody else's life, has nothing to do with how much Jesus loves you. Amen? Nothing to do with it. The Apostle Peter, even though he ended up being martyred and John didn't, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to this, we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? And to this day, I know that Petey is with the Lord Jesus. And one day I will meet him and talk to him, and I will say, Peter, was Jesus right? Should we just keep our eyes on him? And Peter would say, amen, Shelley. He heals your emotional scars. He restores you despite your failure. He tells you to follow him no matter what or how your life compares to anybody else's life. Amen? What is that to you? follow me. Would you bow your heads with me?